One lesson among many that I trust the Lord is teaching you as we walk through this pandemic together. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. It's probably one of the most oft-quoted and familiar passages of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning. I know that John 3:16, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and some other passages. I think probably the first verse that parents teach their kids is Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But this is also a very familiar and oft-quoted passage, and for a very good reason. And I believe it was Jim Elliot who said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." The song that Carmen just sang speaks loudly to that, as does this passage of Scripture in which we are being beseeched by the mercies of God to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. You could probably quote these with me, these two verses. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Imagine with me for a minute that you're 12 years old in Bible times in Israel. You live on a little farm halfway between Bethany and Jerusalem, about a mile from each of those towns. And your father comes and gathers the family and says, "It is time for us to go up and offer the sin offering as we do every year." And it is with mixed emotions that you get ready to go, because as you've been growing up and you've been given more responsibility, part of your responsibility this past season is when the lambs were born, to watch over the lambs, to help protect them, to kind of be a shepherd to them. And there was one lamb among all those that were born that was absolutely perfect. I mean, the most adorable and cute, healthy lamb you've ever seen. And it's your job to protect that lamb and to feed that lamb and to watch over that lamb. And now it's time for you to put a rope around its neck and begin to lead it for the mile or mile and a half journey from your hometown into Jerusalem, into the temple area. When you get there with your little lamb, you are met by a priest. And the priest, with a sad, compassionate look, accepts the rope from your hand and leads that lamb back to where you know that lamb is going to be slaughtered. The blood is going to be sprinkled on the altar. You're allowed a little bit later, after that lamb has been properly dressed and ready for the offering, you're able to see that lamb, your lamb. It's easy for you to identify because you cared so much for this perfect little sheep. And it's placed on the altar and it's consumed by the fire as an offering, not to cleanse from sin, but for remission of sin, a temporary covering. As you watch that lamb go up in flames, you see the smoke rising up to the sky, and you think of that smoke going up to God as a sweet-smelling savor, well-pleasing to Him, because you came to Him to offer that which He demands. But one day we know that Christ came. John the Baptist said, as Christ came to him in the wilderness, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And Jesus Christ died on the cross and cried out, "It is finished," signifying that the payment for sin, the once-for-all payment, not just for remission of sin, but for forgiveness and cleansing from sin, was given by Jesus Christ Himself, both our great high priest and the Lamb of God, sacrificed for us. And Jesus died, was buried, and being God, conquered death and took up His life and rose again. Now we who are saved, as was read by Pastor Andrew in our scripture reading in 1 Peter chapter 2, we are part of the royal priesthood. We are holy priests, and we're to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God. and the offering of sacrifice that God wants us to present, even as we follow in the footsteps of our Savior, Jesus is the high priest, and as the sacrifice offered himself once for all. So God wants us to follow the example of Christ as part of the priesthood of the believers and lay ourselves, not as a sacrifice for our sin, but as a thanksgiving offering of ourselves, to put ourselves as a living sacrifice on the altar, that our entire lives would be consumed on that altar for him. So I want you to see, first of all, the call to worship. Because Paul, writing to the Roman believers and to us, says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. That word beseech is the Greek word parakaleto, literally means to call alongside or to walk alongside. It's like when you go to camp and you don't want to go on the hike, right? And your counselor puts their arm around you, and while they are encouraging you, they are compelling you. They're moving you in the direction. They're encouraging you. Hey, it's going to be fun. You're going to enjoy it. I know you're kind of tired right now, but we'll take our time. And maybe if you get too tired, I'll give you a piggyback ride. But it's going to be great. There's this really cool waterfall you'll get to see. We can go swimming at the bottom and all this kind of cool stuff. Come on. And so there's that encouraging, compassionate side of the beseeching. But there is also at the same time that pressure of compelling you to move in that direction. And so Paul is compelling us purposely and strongly, not, I'm an apostle and you need to do this, you know. And it's not based on the commandments of God and his judgment, as it would have been under the Old Testament. But this is on the mercies of God. This admonition, Martin Luther said, how will he become soft and delighted by laws and threats who will not melt and soften under such fire of heavenly love and grace? My friend, remember that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross when you were still his enemy. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Two verses later in verse 10, the Bible says, for when ye were the enemies of God, you were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. When you were in rebellion, deserving eternal death, already condemned to that death, John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, he that believeth not is condemned already, deserving and being condemned to eternal death because of your sin. Yet God the Father, having given the Holy Spirit to come into the world to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, showed you that you are a sinner. You've broken God's law. There is God's justice and there is judgment, a sentence of condemnation on your soul, and that judgment of eternal death is coming. And you need the righteousness of Christ, for there is none righteous, no, not one. All your righteousness are as filthy rags. You need the righteousness of the perfect one who never sinned, and that is Jesus Christ. And you call on him by faith, and he forgave you of your sin. And even now as a Christian, have there not been times when you have been in disobedience and you deserve the chastening and the scourging of our loving Heavenly Father? And yet when you come to him in repentance and the Holy Spirit convicts you, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And how wonderful and merciful is God, the tender mercies of God. And based on these tender mercies of our gracious God, he says, I am imploring you, I am compelling you to lay yourself, and he says, give your bodies as a living sacrifice. When he talks about presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice, when that lamb was presented, when a thanksgiving offering was presented, any time an offering was presented before God in a sacrifice, the giver relinquished ownership. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are what? Not your own. For ye are that bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This, then, is an act of worship, to present my body as a living sacrifice. Now, it is true that what is being referred to here is the whole temporal existence. But Paul says bodies here and in 1 Corinthians 6, I believe purposefully, so that we don't misunderstand and think that it's just some sort of metaphysical, spiritual, but not really down-to-earth, practical, everyday kind of a commitment. He doesn't want us to mistake that. Yes, it needs to be from our heart. And that's what, when he talks about it a little bit later, this is your reasonable service, that's what he's talking about. In that, in my soul, which is the place of my will, my emotions, it is the place where I hold counsel with myself and make decisions, where I align my priorities and my loyalties. That is my, in my deep soul, reasonable worship, to lay my whole life and specifically my physical body. Your eyes, sir, are not for you to look at. And your ears to listen to the filth of this world, because that's what you enjoy. And because you think you can somehow justify it and excuse it away. Don't forget Jeremiah 17:9. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Don't trust your own judgment. Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. God knows everything you see, everything you listen to. He knows the counsels of your heart. He knows the lust that you allow to smolder in your soul. And if you are a blood-bought child of God, in mercy, he is offering you opportunity to confess that before him, to make things right with him, and then to come to him unworthy as you are, and yet offer up to him a sacrifice that is well-pleasing to him. But it's got to be your body. One of the early church fathers, Chrysostom, said this: how can the body become a sacrifice? Let the eye look on no evil, and it's a sacrifice. Let the tongue utter nothing base, and it is an offering. Let the hand work no evil. But more, besides this, we must actively exert ourselves for good. The hands giving alms, the mouth blessing them that curse us, and the ear ever at leisure for listening to God. Another author said, it's one thing to give things to God, like money, time, talents, and services, but quite another to give oneself. And what God wants more than what he wants. And you know what? When we give of what we have, when we give of our service, when we give of our money and those other things, can that also be part of that, laying our lives on the altar before the Lord and giving that? Is that included? Absolutely. But God wants the entire sacrifice, not part of it. He wants the entirety of us, body, soul, and spirit, lock, stock, and barrel. That's what God wants. And Paul is saying, I'm beseeching you, I'm imploring you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And the idea of holy is that it is pure before God. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, wherefore be holy in all manner of conversation, as it is written, be holy, for I am holy. There ought to be a desire and a passion to be pleasing to God and to not do those things that God forbids and to obey those things that God commands. But holiness is also a dedication. We talk about sanctification when the, for instance, we talked about the sacrifice. There were certain instruments. There were cups and goblets and bowls and basins. There were all kinds of instruments that were used in the worship of God, and they were used for nothing else before temple worship. They were sanctified. They were holy. They were dedicated to the Lord. And that's what Paul's saying here. I'm beseeching you to present yourselves as a sacrifice, that your entire body may be an instrument that is dedicated to serving God. Now, we're not all called to be pastors, but we're all called to preach the gospel with our lives and with our lips. We are all called to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, to proclaim him to others. We're not all Sunday school teachers, but we are all to be discipling others to be more like Christ. We're not all trained Bible counselors, but every one of us ought to lovingly have the ministry of being willing to go to an errant brother or sister in Christ, having prayed for them and considered ourselves, and be willing to confront them in love. That's part of the sacrifice, because you know what, folks? It's not about me. It's not about you. And sometimes laying ourselves on the sacrifice, on the altar as a sacrifice, means I die to people's perception of me. I stop being so worried about what they think about me and how much they admire or respect me. And instead, my all-consuming passion is that I would accurately portray in every detail of my life the character and likeness of my Savior. A living sacrifice. Moo, who is a a Bible scholar and has written a great commentary on the book of Romans, said the nature of the sacrifice is this: one that does not die as it is offered, but goes on living and therefore continues in its efficacy until the person who is offered dies. This is a lifelong offering. And then reasonable service. So the word reasonable there is the word where we get the English word for logic. But it goes beyond just like using rational reason, although that would be included. Matter of fact, one author wrote this, and I really like this. Since God's been so merciful, failure to dedicate one's life to him is the height of folly and irrationality. And that's true. I believe that. But it goes also deeper in that your reasonable service is that place in your heart and your mind. Not just talking about how your brain functions. I'm talking about the counsels of your heart and how you think and make your decisions and your will. That in your soul, that is the right kind. That is from my soul offering God real worship when I choose to offer up my life, my body to God. To say, Lord, the way that I dress, I don't want to be drawn attention to myself, but I do want to glorify you. Lord, I don't want with my hands, with my mouth, with my eyes, with my ears, with my energy, with my talents and my abilities, Lord, I don't want them to in any way be selfish or to be sinful, but instead, Lord, they are yours. You use them for your glory and for your eternal purpose. And we're going to look towards the end of the message about the will of God. It is our reasonable service. But then I want you to look at verse 2 at the call to transformation. The Bible says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So there is a negative command here, be not conformed to this world, and then the positive, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the way, you can't have both at once. Okay? It's like Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. He'll either love the one and hate the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 5. He says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, it's capitalized, speaking of the Holy Spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other. You can't have both at the same time. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Why? Because the carnal mind is enmity. It is set as an enemy against God. And that's why you find over and over again the call to submit my mind, to submit my body, the entirety of this temporal existence as a living sacrifice. Yes, it is an initial one-time act of the will where I consciously say, God, my entire life is yours. But then it is a continually offered sacrifice. Every choice I make, every emergency I come up with, every temptation that I face, every opportunity for ministry, every choice and response is an opportunity to worship God by laying myself as a living sacrifice on that altar and to do it from my heart. Have you ever been guilty of remembering somebody's birthday or something else, some other special occasion, last minute? And so you quick run to the Dollar Tree or Walmart or Target or somewhere and you buy a card and you scribble a quick note in it and you look around and say, oh, that'd make a nice present. And you grab it and you get a little gift bag and you get some tissue paper because you don't have time to wrap it with actual, like, you know, paper and all that kind of stuff. And just kind of stuff it in there and you take it to the person and you drop it off, you know, and you almost might as well, you know, just kind of toss it in their general direction and say, here, you know, for all the time and effort you put into it. And you know what? What does that really communicate? I mean, I don't care if it's a $15,000 fancy ring inside. But what if instead somebody makes you a card? They take the time to write a really thoughtful, heartfelt message in it. They decorate that card. It may not be fancy, but it's personalized from them to you. Maybe they make you a gift or they purchase a gift for you because they know that it is something that you like. They know what you like. And they give you something that they think that you will enjoy and appreciate. And when you open and read that card and when you open that gift, you realize that they are expressing their love and appreciation for you because it came from your heart and you took the time and you purposefully did something for them. instead of just a last minute throw something together and toss it in their general direction? How much more should we, who have been loved by God, and 1 John 4:19 says we love him because he first loved us, how much more should we then purposefully give ourselves thoughtfully, not just externally, not just here and going through the motions, but from the heart with thoughtful service? When I respond to a testing or temptation and I choose to obey, it's not just, okay, I'm not going to get disciplined by God because I stepped out of line. Dodge that bullet. No. Instead, it is, God, this is an act of worship. You said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I am tempted, Lord, and you know my flesh is drawing me to disobey in this area. But Lord, I'm going to obey. And Lord, I'm not just doing it so that I can have your blessing, although I appreciate your blessing. But Lord, I want to be in fellowship with you. And I want to express my love to you and worship you. And Lord, again, here's just a choice for me to lay my life on the altar in obedience to you and submission to you. My life's not my own. It is yours. And so it is our reasonable service. It is not just what we have or what we do, but who we are that God wants. And this is a call of transformation by not being conformed to this world. The same author, Moo, his commentator, gave what I think is probably the best definition on the world, because the Bible says, be not conformed to this world. And it's like, well, what is the world? What is it to be worldly? Here's Moo's definition. The world is the sin-dominated, death-producing realm in which all people, included in Adam's fall, naturally belong. We are called to resist the pressure to be squeezed into the mold of this world and the pattern of behavior that typifies it. Another word for being not conformed to this world would be not to be fashioned. If you see a sculptor fashion something, or you see a potter, someone that does pottery, and you see them actually fashioning it, I love that kind of illustration of pottery, because you have this lump of wet moldable clay and it's on the spinning wheel, and you're putting the pressure, so you are squeezing it into a form. The pressure squeezes into a form. And as you continue to put that pressure and you begin to mold it, you begin to shape that into a beautiful bowl or vase or whatever you're gonna form, right? And so it takes time and that pressure, but it forms it, it fashions it. And then when it goes into the kiln and it's fired, it comes out, it retains that form. Folks, we are not to have the pressure of this world as it is spinning us around. All of the media that's around us and all the fashion and all the trends and all the trendy things, you really don't have to know all the latest movies and television shows and top 10 lists of all of the different genres of this world's music and all of that stuff. You don't always have to be the most in style, up to date, because if you begin to focus on that, you'll start to live for that, and then you start to talk like that and act like that. You're being squeezed into the fashion of this world. And that is no trivial matter for a Christian. Because why? Well, Romans 8, 28, 29, the Bible tells us, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to this purpose. Isn't that comforting when you don't know why God's allowing certain things to happen and your world's turned upside down, to be able to go to that verse and say, hey, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But what is that purpose? Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate to be conformed, fashioned, molded, sculpted into the image of his son. You can't be sculpted into the image of Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, and what the world looks like today in 2020 at the same time. It's not going to happen. And there is no hybrid. No man can serve two masters. You can either look like the world, or you can look like Jesus Christ. There is no hybrid. You might have hybrid cars and hybrid fuels and hybrid plants, but there are no hybrid Christians that are lives are going to count for God. There are no hybrid sacrifices. You're either living for you or you're living for Jesus Christ. You're either on the altar or you're not, my friend. And let me encourage you, beseech you by the mercies of God. Who better to yield your life to? Who's more deserving of that sacrifice? Who is more worthy of your trust? To say, here, God, take my life and use it. Lord, whatever decisions, you make my decisions for me. Hey, wouldn't it be nice if every time you had a problem or you had a decision, a quandary, you'd say, God, what's the answer? And God had to give you the answer? It'd be nice. Well, James 1, verse 5 says, what? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of who? God, which giveth to all men liberally. Do you believe God's word is true? Then do you believe that God gives wisdom to those who ask and do it generously? Yeah. And it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. He that wavers like a whale of the sea, driven to the wind and tossed, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. See, if you're a living sacrifice and you go to God for wisdom, you say, God, my life is yours. I want to do your will. I want to please you. I'm a living sacrifice. Lord, I don't know what to do in this situation. I want you to show me. And I'm promising you, as you know my heart, that whatever you show me from your word, whatever biblical counsel I get, I will follow it because I'm already on the altar as a sacrifice. Then God will show you his will. But you can't be conformed to this world and expect for God to lead you in his will and to show you his will. He shows his will to those who are already following, and those are 100% committed as a living sacrifice to him. Then the Bible also says not only are to be not be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed. Moose said, Christians are to adjust their way of thinking about everything in accordance to the newness of their life in the Holy Spirit. This reprogramming of the mind does not take place overnight, but is a lifelong process by which our thinking is to resemble more and more the way God wants us to think. Another writer said, the Christian's inward transformation is affected when his moral mentality becomes renewed. I like that. Because we live in a day and age when even Christians are confused about what is moral and what is pure and what is right. They question it, will compromise it, instead of saying, you know what, when in doubt, don't. I'd rather be careful and holy than to compromise and my life not be an accurate reflection of the character of Christ. The Christian minds the things of the Holy Spirit, a thing he never did before, and ceases minding the things of the flesh, a thing he always did before. A son of God is led by the Spirit of God in his very mind. The renewed mind is ever bent on finding out and following God's will. So you say, as Guzik was quoting, he quotes like what a Christian would say and says, I don't want to be conformed to this world. I want to be transformed. How do I do it? Here's the answer. By the renewing of your mind. Now, here's what Guzik says. I want you to hear this. The problem with many Christians is they live based on feeling, or they're only concerned about doing. The life based on feeling says, how do I feel today? How do I feel about my job, my wife, my worship? How do I feel about the preacher? This life by feeling will never know the transforming power of God because it ignores the renewing of the mind. The life based on doing says, don't give me your theology. Just tell me what to do. Give me the 4 points for this and the 7 keys for that. The life of doing will never know the transforming power of God because it ignores the renewing of the mind. God is never against feeling and doing. He is a God of powerful and passionate feeling, and he commands us to be doers. Yet feelings and doing are completely insufficient foundations for the Christian life. The core first questions cannot be how do I feel or what do I do, but rather it must be what is true here? What does God's word say? Now, the renewing of the mind approves. In other words, it tests what God's will is. It is good, it is acceptable and pleasing to God, and it is complete and perfecting. One author said, Edwards said, but Christian conduct grows only from discipleship, and discipleship from learning and following Christ. The renewed mind is thus to be the discipled mind. And the discipled mind must be a discerning mind which approves what is good, pleasing, and perfect. The will of God is good because it's morally right. It's pleasing because it's acceptable and agreeable to his character. And it's perfect because it promotes his saving will for humanity. We should experience a progressive transformation of life by the renewing of our mind. The mind is changed by prayer, reading and reflection on God's word, worship, and the meditation on God's acts as the Holy Spirit works in us. Now, that last phrase that I just read is something every Christian knows that they should do. The problem so many times is not that we don't know what to do, but that we're unwilling to follow through with what we know we ought to do. But folks, God always gives us the energy and the strength and the wisdom by his grace to do what he commands us to do. And if you want to walk in God's will as a sacrifice, not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you can prove what God's will is if you allow him to disciple you. And then I want you to see, last of all, just very quickly, the consequence of worship and transformation. Here it is. Runge said this: the natural consequence of allowing God and his Holy Spirit to do this transformative work in our lives is a growing ability to discern and approve God's will. I already kind of alluded to that in James chapter 1, that if you ask wisdom as a committed living sacrifice, already going to do whatever God shows you, then God will give you that wisdom. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, another very well-known passage of Scripture, says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." Do you get that? All thine heart, reasonable service. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understandings. See, when you walk after your own understandings or what seems right to you, it could be that your reasoning has been tainted by this world that surrounds us. See? Don't lean to your own. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall what? Direct thy paths. You want to know the will of God? You got to be a living sacrifice. The only way to live a life of substantive, lasting fulfillment and joy is to become a living sacrifice, so holy and submitted and dedicated to God that the sacrificed one completely rejects the wisdom and ways of this world, is transformed with renewed mind and life, and wholeheartedly pursues the will of God in every aspect of life for the rest of their life. It's a dedication initiated by a willful, definite act of worship, and it continues throughout the entire earthly pilgrimage. So, here is the question. First of all, if you're born again, do you want to discover God's will for your life and fulfill it? Jesus said in John 17:4, as he prayed to his heavenly Father, "I have glorified thy name upon the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Are you willing then to present yourself, because of the mercies of God, as a living sacrifice, one that is holy, sanctified for God's use, that is well-pleasing to God? Because this is your reasonable service from your soul, heartfelt, sincere acts of worship, not just when you come to church, but with every decision, every reaction, every choice that you need to make. Are you willing to not be conformed to this world? Are you willing to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to you where you have become conformed or fashioned into the mold of this present 2020 society and culture that surrounds us? And instead, are you willing to be totally transformed, remade and molded and shaped and fashioned and sculpted into the likeness of Jesus Christ? And if you will, you will discover that good, that well-pleasing to God, that complete and fulfilling will of God for your life. God doesn't want you to miss it. But if you're going to worship him in spirit and in truth, then you must offer yourself to him as a living sacrifice. You do that, and it means you're not conformed to this world. You're in the process of being transformed into the image of Christ. Have you ever taken that initial step as a Christian and prayed through Romans 12, 1 and 2 and yielded up yourself to God? And if you have, are you keeping that commitment? When's the last time you willfully, from your heart, consciously said, "Lord, I am worshiping you. I'm sacrificing. I don't feel like doing this, but I know I should do it. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Lord, I know I need to do this. I'm going to do it. I'm going to get out of my comfort and convenience, and I'm going to sacrifice to serve, Lord, because I want to worship you with this. Lord, I'm tempted to do this and indulge my flesh and yield to temptation and do wrong. But Lord, I want to show my love for you, and I want to worship you. And as a living sacrifice, my body is not mine to sin with that way. And instead, I want to yield my body and my mind and my heart and my life to you." But friend, none of that can you do until, first of all, you have accepted the gift of eternal life that Jesus bought for you with his precious blood when he sacrificed himself first on the cross for your sin. Jesus died, was buried, and he rose again, and you can have everlasting life if you will believe and call on him. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Heavenly Father, I just want to stop for a moment and say thank you for your grace to the boys and girls who have listened so respectfully today and behaved so well in church. Lord, I pray you give them extra blessing for their respect for your word today. Thank you, Lord, that we can meet together. Thank you, Lord, that you completely sacrificed yourself on the cross for our sin. You were rejected by the crowds. You were mocked. You were ridiculed. Yet you never sinned. And you died on the cross and shed your blood. You're buried and you rose again. And in your mercy, you are willing to forgive those who don't deserve your forgiveness. You're willing to give eternal life to those who deserve eternal death. And that's every one of us. And Lord, maybe there's somebody listening by live stream today, or somebody here that's attending church who has never taken that step to acknowledge and admit to you in prayer that they have broken your law and sin, that they believe Jesus died and rose again for them, and they've not then asked for forgiveness and eternal life. May this be the day they do that. For brothers and sisters in Christ, may each of us yield ourselves willfully as that living sacrifice, not just now in church, although now is a wonderful time to start, but then continually, even throughout the rest of this day, for our lives indeed are not our own. May we indeed realize that he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. May we let go of this life so you can fill us with your will and with a fulfillment and a purpose that makes anything in this life, in this world, pale by comparison. We pray, Lord, now your blessing. For just a moment, we're not going to have an come forward invitation, but just for a minute, I want to give you an opportunity right now in the quietness of this moment to respond. And then I will pray. And when I'm done, then the ushers will dismiss you. We're going to do this in an organized fashion so that we can maintain social distancing, to be a good testimony to those around us, and to honor the Lord by honoring the authority that God has given to us.